Brother Gillum is the one that teaches Matt Waterhouse piano. And so every few weeks or so, Brother Matt, I call him on the phone and say, well, you know, what do you have for me? And so Brother Matt's getting a little bit better at that. So glad you're here. Anyone with a guest that you'd like to introduce? Not going to embarrass anybody. You have a guest that you would like us to introduce tonight? Anybody? Nope. Okay. Sounds good. Sean, good to have you here tonight. Sean is my neighbor, and we're like this, and I appreciate Sean. And his grandmother got saved, and his sister got saved. He got saved, and who else? Is that about it? Just the three so far? Yeah, I think he did. I think he did. Oh, okay. So that's four. That's four in your family. That's been. Yeah, and she got saved too, huh? Wow, man, that's a soul saving station right over here on that court there. Good. All right, we're in the book of Kings tonight, please, for a moment. 2 Kings, chapter number 4, and we have been doing a series on Wednesday nights on the subject of things wise people do. Things wise people do. And so tonight we're going to talk some about finances. I would say through the years of pastoring, when I am counseling married couples or engaged couples or living together couples, that the two major issues when they're fighting, I thought I was going to have to call the police one time in my office. I mean, it was wild. But when they're arguing, fighting, have contention, usually the two subjects are these: communication and finances. And that's usually it. The woman is spending all the money, and the husband won't talk. No, that's not how it goes. Oh, all right, is everybody listening now? Okay, got some people fired up. I'm listening now. And so let's look down here in 2 Kings chapter 4 for a moment. Before we get into that, let's just talk about Jesus and finances just for a second, because we want to kind of expound from his life for a moment. Think about Jesus' financial situation. You kind of help me out a little bit. Anybody know what his address was or where he lived? Anybody want to just kind of give me a hint, maybe an opinion? Bible says, someone says, Jesus, where are you staying? Here's what he said. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So he didn't own a house. He didn't always have the same address. He traveled and preached. So it's kind of where people put him up. We know that they probably slept outdoors many a night, because sometimes they were at the Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives at night. And sometimes he would be housed. He stayed at Lazarus' house sometimes. So no house. Didn't own a house. How about steady income? Anybody want to kind of help me on what you think? Jesus with steady income, a steady check. Think yes or no. Yes or no. No. No, he lived by faith. When he grew up, of course, he learned to trade from his stepfather. He was a carpenter. So he was good at what he did. But when he entered the ministry, it was nonstop, 24/7, healing people, teaching people, discipling people, preaching God's word, traveling to the next city. And so never a steady income. Some people would support. They would probably cook meals. It said some of the women followed and ministered to their needs. Probably they cooked meals and said, I know you guys are busy, and here, y'all eat. I know you're heading to the next city. How about a savings account? Anybody want to help me on what you think of on that one? Okay. What?
Just the fish.
Yeah, just the fish. That's all they had. It was what was left over from yesterday's meal. That's the only thing they carried, was the leftovers. Because when they got in the boat, he said, you're not following me for the words I have, but for the fish that you ate yesterday. It must have been good. And that sort of thing. So when it came tax season, he told Peter to cast in a hook into the water. And he said, you're going to catch a fish. There'll be a piece of money or a piece of gold, I believe it says, in its mouth. Take that, pay my taxes and yours. And so here's the Savior, happy as could be, loved God with all of his heart, did God's will. He was God himself, but money was not the central focus of his life. And so just want to kind of give you that just by way of introduction. So here we are, 2 Kings chapter number 4. The subject to subject tonight will be this: pay your debts, live on the rest. Pay your debts, live on the rest. If you're a child and do not have income, don't have a job, don't have regular chores, don't mow lawns or something like that, it won't take you long to be in debt like the rest of us. So just hang on. We can help you get in debt like the rest of us. So notice what it says here in 2 Kings. And this is the time where the prophets were advising the nation. This is Elisha. The prophet is on the scene. Elijah, his leader, has gone to heaven. 2 Kings 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. Who was this woman? She was married to one of the fellows in Bible college, if you will. Elisha was training a group of young men, probably 50 or more. She's married to one of these ministerial students, if you will. She says, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." My husband respected God. "And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." So somehow her husband had made some debts, probably assuming on the future, give it a little time, I can pay these off. And sometimes tragedy happens. Unexpected bills happens. Sometimes there's some debt that just comes that we never saw it coming. It's like, oh man. All right, well, let me just find out here. And you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have already picked out your casket, paid for your funeral plot, and it's all paid for? Casket, funeral plot, headstone, pastor's fee of $5,000. Hey, look, all the hands went down when I said that pastor's fee. There's no fee. But, so how many? All right. One out of the whole crowd. All right. So sometimes death happens. It's like, man, we're not ready for this. What do you mean $12,000? A funeral and a plot and a cremation or embalming and the chapel and rent the building and the hearse. And sometimes bills just come and we're not ready for these things. And so she said, the creditors are going to take my two sons. They're going to be bond servants. They're going to work for them for 7 years or until these debts are paid. Verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Sometimes people think the church is a bank, and you'd be shocked at the phone calls we get. Do y'all pay cable vision? Someone said y'all pay people's PG&E bills. Ours is $800 this month. Could y'all pay that? Our furniture is being repossessed. Does your church pay for furniture? Well, probably shouldn't buy furniture on payments anyway. But buy it on Nextdoor app or get it free at the raised curb just right out here. So we can furnish your house. And so she comes and he says, what shall I do for thee? Maybe she's expecting a handout. Maybe she's wanting them to take a love offering for her family. I don't know. He says, tell me, what hast thou in thy house? So instead of just giving her something, so a few months later, she's going to have to come back and need something else and need something else. He first asks a few questions. He says, what do you have right now? What do you have to work with? There's a famous sermon by a preacher in, I think it's Detroit, Michigan. It's just called From Debt to Dignity. And this is the passage. He says, what do you have? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? She said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Sometimes we minimize our resources. We have stuff in the house, we have talents, we have abilities, and we just say, we don't have anything. But if you look back at it, you probably have more than you think. She said, I do have a pot of oil. Let me paraphrase it. We fried some chicken last night, and I didn't dump out the grease and the oil. There's a little bit of oil still in that frying pan. And what's he say? Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. He says, I want you to borrow every pot, every pan, all your neighbors have. Fill your house with pots and pans. And guess what she did? So she went from him. She obeyed the word of the Lord from the prophet. He told her what to do. So she's thinking, how in the world is this going to help me? We have no money. They're going to take my sons. I don't have any money. And the preacher's telling me, get all these empty pots. Well, something good's going to happen. I'm going to do it. What was it? That was faith. Faith was saying, I'm going to obey and just see what God does. But notice how it all pans out. Pardon the pun. How it all pans out. All right. Kind of. Okay. So, man, you got all dressed up for that. Here it is. He says, borrow not a few. In other words, if you're going to have faith, go all out. Go out on the limb. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. Thou shalt pour out into all those vessels. So she's expecting there's going to be enough to go in all those vessels she's borrowing, because he's telling her, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. It's going to be filled. And notice she didn't know how it was going to work. So she went from him, shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her. She poured out, and it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. That's all the whole neighborhood has. And the oil stayed. Now, what kind of oil was this? It was probably olive oil, which they used for cooking, for cleaning, a medicinal for all the dry skin, for their lights. It would be kind of their PG&E. They would have it in their lanterns. So this was worth money. So all these pots are filled. Then notice what he says, verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God. He said, go sell the oil, because you don't need it all yourself. It's going to take you years to use it all. Go sell the oil. Pay thy debt. And live thou and thy children of the rest. Notice the order. Sell the oil. So she needed to get rid of excess of what she had. Then pay the debt. So you owe these creditors. Your husband made some debts. That's still your debt. Live thou and thy children of the rest. That is some great material right there in that passage. Just some great material. I want to give you several things in the notes here tonight. Some of it we'll turn to and some of it we will not. Here's what God blesses just quickly here. God blesses, first blank is this, those who work. God blesses those who work. The Bible says, even a child is known by his doing, whether his work be pure, and whether it be true, I believe is the word. And so what's he saying there? Even children need to be taught how to work. If you have little ones at the house, you ought not be picking up after them all the time. You're a Sunday school teacher, before you leave the class, you ought to be saying, all right, we got about 2 minutes. Let's pick up the room now. Let's pick up the trash here. Put it in the trash. Straighten the chairs. Let's do this. Do that. All right, put the windows back. Why? Because it starts as a child. If they expect everyone to wait on them, they'll never be a worker. Teach them. Put their little toys in the little box. Put the lid back on the box. Pick up the puzzle. It's a part of work. If you can't get your kids to do chores, just do this. Set the table and say, all right, once your room is clean, you get to eat supper. The room will be clean. Once you finish your homework, you get to eat supper. Okay, moving right along. All the kids are saying, put your earphones on, Mama, Dad. Don't listen to this. But those who work. We think of three of the wealthiest people in the Bible. Abraham, very wealthy. Herds. What did he do? He was a hard worker. And he had people that worked for him because he knew how to work. I think of Jacob. Though he was a deceiver in his early days, he becomes a businessman, and he is working with cattle, he's working with sheep, he's working with goats, and his flocks are multiplying. I think of Job, the richest man in the East. He was a worker. He had all sorts of businesses. God blesses work. You say, well, I thought work was a curse. No, he made the first man, Adam, put him in the garden and said, tend to it. He said, now that's your work. You're not here to just lay in a hammock. God blesses work. Number two, he blesses those who trust him. And if you need the scripture, it's Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, and how's the rest of the verse go? Shall be added unto you. So notice he says, seek me first, and I'll give you the things. Seek the things, and that's all you get. That's all you get. So God blesses work. He blesses those that trust him. And then I want us to look to this verse in Malachi in the last book of the Old Testament. We've seen it a lot, but I want you to see it again. He blesses those that tithe. He blesses those that tithe. In the book of Malachi chapter 3, we're going to look down at verse 8 for a moment. When our kids were young, my wife would dream up chores for them to do. And she'd say, all right, so whoever cleans the living room, I'm going to give you, or what, whatever it was. I think it was like a dollar, but I'm going to give you 10 dimes. I'm going to give you 10 dimes if you'll clean up the living room. And if you'll unload the dishes and load the dishes back up, 10 dimes. And she had all these little jobs. She said, you want to make some extra money for Christmas? Here's some bonus jobs. So they worked for their money. And then when they were done, she'd pay them and she'd say, now, the first dime, the first 10% always goes to the Lord. So you don't want to put that in an envelope, or we'll put that over here so you can give that to God on Sunday. She was teaching them tithing from the very start. You say, oh, little kids. Oh, yeah, because you want them to be blessed when they're adults. I started tithing when I was second grade. We had little offering envelopes, and we got a little check mark if we brought our Bible to church. Got a little check mark if we had an offering. Got a little check mark if we studied our lesson. And it was just a part of the Christian life. But notice what he says here. What a great promise, Old Testament. And tithing is a beginning point. It's not an ending point of giving. It's a good beginning. Malachi 3, verse 8. Notice what he says. Will a man rob God? The answer is yes. Years ago, the church had a safe. It was in this hallway here. Just one of those little beginner safes. And it was just framed up in between. It was framed next to a little piece of paneling and a couple of 2x4. Not real secure. And so the offerings would go in the safe until, I believe, Monday when they counted them. And so one Sunday afternoon, I came to the church. It was before the evening service. Someone had come in the church and taken the fire extinguishers and sprayed them all over the walls and took magic mark or something, written something all over the walls and pulled the safe out of the wall. You could see coins and they left all the checks, of course. They couldn't cash them, but they took the cash. And so that night at church, I said, well, all this stuff, someone did this and they took the safe too. Oh, people were riled up. You know, kill them, kill them, kill them. And they had the whip out and the fire, you know, to go find them. And I said, and I'm going to name who robbed our church. I'm going to name them tonight. Man, you could see people like, man, how would the pastor? I'm going to name who robbed our church. I'll tell you who robbed our church. And I said, those who didn't tithe this Sunday. And they put their lamps down. And they stopped chanting, kill them, kill them. And soon it was, kill me, kill me. Because anyone who was a Christian that did not tithe, they actually robbed the Lord. We maybe asked you this a while back. How many of you at some time, someone has stolen something from you? Stolen? You weren't there, but something was stolen. Your house or your car. Okay? How many of you, your house? Wow. That's not good. How about your car? Something, your car or something in it. Okay, me too. Okay, that's a lot of hands. How many of you have ever been robbed, either at work? And so that's personal. I mean, you're, okay, let me see how many hands. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5, a lot less. Robbery is always a personal thing. Hand it over, or I'm doing you great bodily harm. So the word used here is not, will man steal from God? It doesn't say that. Will a man rob God? So it's threatening God if he doesn't give it to us. It's a strange thing. And what a odd accusation. And the Lord is saying this, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And here's God's answer. In tithes and offerings. The word tithe, of course, means tenth. And so he says, the tenth is the tithe. Anything over that is an offering. Notice what he says about it. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed, here it is again, it's personal, me. Even this whole nation. So he's accusing the nation of Israel, but it applies to us. Now what happens to people who do tithe if they're saved? Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. We believe that's the local church. That there may be meat in mine house. And look at this. And prove me. Put me to the test. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's a promise from God right there. Heaven is big. Imagine the windows must be real big. And if God's got to open those big windows to pour out a blessing, it's going to be a big blessing. But he's dealing with finances here. Finances. Let me encourage you. If you're suffering financially, the first question you always want to ask yourself, am I faithful tithing? Why would God want to bless anyone who's sticking a gun in his stomach and saying, hand it over? God's not going to bless that. But he says, our finances will be cursed. We'll make enough, but somehow it just won't be enough. Or we'll make enough, but somehow we're not satisfied with what we make and what we purchase. It doesn't make us happy. And somehow there's contention with the finances. It's never enough, or it's this or that, or always looking for something else. And so, who does God bless? He blesses those who work. Second, those who trust him. Number three, those who tithe. And then last, you need not turn to it, those that give. And he's not talking about just giving to God. He's talking about giving to people, givers. People that pay someone's way to camp. We have people through the years that have paid someone's tuition to the Christian school. We've had others help people at a tough time in Bible college. They've given them some money. We've had missionaries come through with bald tires or very little support. People slipped them some money. That's what he's talking about. People that give. Here's the scripture in Luke 6:38. Then we'll be in some real practical things here too. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. That's a Bible principle there. You give, and God says, there's going to be people give back to you. It's just God's promise right there. It's something about it. And of course, when we're givers, we're like our Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, so let's talk about this just for a few moments. And here we are. Decide to be blessed. What does God bless? There it is right there. Pay your debts, live on the rest. But what are some things we can do to decide to be blessed? Here it is. And just some practical things. Number one, realize impatience causes debt. Impatience causes debt. We mentioned it last Sunday night. Our eyes affect our thoughts. Sometimes we see something and pretty soon we need it right now. We just need it right now. Impatience causes debt. What's it do? If you jot down a couple extra notes, it makes us want what we don't need. Okay, let's find out here. How many of you would think at some time you were given a Christmas gift as a child, and it ended up in the garage, and you saw it, oh, 2 or 3 years later, like, oh, I remember when I got that. Never used it. Anybody's hand up? I've been like that. It's like, look, our garage is full of stuff we don't even use. But we needed it at the time. Next, we want it now. Next, here's the clincher. We want it earlier than our parents. Okay, for instance, here's our parents. They buy a camper trailer when they're 65. They're going to tour the country. I may not need one when I'm 25. Sometimes we want now what our parents and grandparents needed years later. They finally got that brand new Cadillac. It costs a lot of money. It's got all the extras, bells and whistles, and it costs who knows what. Luxury car, brand new, right out of the factory. Great! But when you're a young couple, you probably don't need that car. Especially if you're a Bible college kid. If you're a Bible college kid, you need a bicycle or a skateboard or roller skates or a car with three wheels that someone will help you push down the street. That's what you want. And get that great car when you're a little bit older. Sometimes we just want it too soon. I'll give you this later. Number one, impatience causes debt. Number two, our Savior is an abundant God. Let me see. Psalm 23, you need not turn to it, but let me just read it. Our Heavenly Father spoils us. Listen to this. He says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Here's the part I like. My cup runneth over. So you're at a banquet. The people are real poor. You know, all we have is just a little bit of grape juice. Just a little bit. That's all you get. With God, He fills it up to the brim, and it's even coming over the edge. He always gives you more than you need. He's an abundant God. Someone said this. It's a great statement. Never feel guilty if your Heavenly Father is spoiling you. He's giving you something nice. Don't feel guilty. Just, hey, my Heavenly Father dumped this on me because He loves me. Okay, it's been a long day. Number two, our Savior is an abundant God. Number three, riches can be deceitful. The deceitfulness of riches is partly this. When everything is going well financially, we mistake that everything is going well. Sometimes finances can be going well, but the marriage is not going well. The finances are doing fine, but the spiritual life is not doing fine. It gives us a false security. Number four, I want to give you this. Riches can choke. And there's the reference. We've talked about that at length. It can choke. Mark chapter 4. Simply what that means is when the Word of God is being spoken, when you're worried about debts, financial pressures, late fees, unexpected bills, interest payments, unexpected, man, I shouldn't have bought that, and look at this, and look, amortized loan, and now their interest rates going. When all that's caving in, you can't concentrate at church. So when the Word of God's being preached, no matter if it's John the Baptist in the pulpit, it's like, what'd you get out of that? Nothing. I'm worried about my PG&E payment. I'm trying to pay my water. It's $200. We had a leak and now we had to fix it. And I don't know how we're going to do it. And then they just raised our rent. And then now the bug guy came by and they said we got roaches in our apartment. It's just on and on and on. And we're choked. I've been there. I've been there where I didn't feel anything. I didn't sense anything. I don't even know what day of the week it was because I was consumed because of debt. It chokes. I want to give you this too real quickly in the notes. Number five. God gives us power to get wealth. And there in Deuteronomy 8:18, you can look it up later, it says, He it is that giveth us power to get wealth. And all that means is this, as we have jobs, as you're able to earn income, you want to always give glory to Him because it's Him that gave you the smarts, it's Him that gave you the health, it's Him that gave you the eyes and the ears and the feet. It's Him that gave you the IQ to be able to do that job. He could take it all the way just like that. I was at the Queen of the Valley seeing Brother Jeff this week. And I got out of the elevator and I met a man. He's from Los Angeles. I said, what are you doing here? He said, we were just up here visiting. And my wife had a stroke. You can be healthy today. It can all be gone today. That's why he says it is in His power to give us wealth. when Brother Lane was here for the missions conference, he reminded us he wanted to work for Brother Mark Smith, wanted to be on the church staff. Brother Smith is smart. He gathered several men. He says, I need you on our staff here. We could do great things for God in this church here in Tacoma. And I need you and I want you, but I can't pay you. So you'll have to raise your own support. He said, get alone with God and ask Him, how do I make a bunch of money so I can work for God all the time? Brother Lane saw a college mascot. Almost all colleges have, you know, it's the bulldog. And it's usually someone in an outfit. And he said, I bet I could do that. I think one of the outfits was like Mighty Mouse or somebody with all these six-pack of muscles and biceps. And he said, I think we could do that. He starts experimenting. He starts making those. He said, I bet I could make some of those Hollywood ones that looks like the Avenger or maybe the Sylvester Stallone, make someone look like him, and you know, some plastic that just kind of wraps around the guy, and pretty soon, you know, he's Mr. Buff, though he's not really Mr. Buff. It's just the plastic on him, and soon he is making mascots for colleges. He is making outfits for Hollywood superhero shows. Thousands and thousands of dollars per outfit. They have made a machine to make the plastic molding. He came up with that. He hired employees so he could just oversee it and preach and do missions work and be full-time at the church. The Lord gave him those ideas. It is He that gave him power to do well. You say, well, Pastor, I don't need the plastic. I mean, if you could just see me. Forget it. Number six, quickly. Borrowing makes us a servant. There's the reference there, Proverbs 10:22. The borrower is servant to the lender. Years ago, I needed a motorcycle. How many of you believe that? Slip your hand up. No, I didn't need one. I just wanted one. People in our church had motorcycles. My dad would never let me have a motorcycle, but I knew I needed a motorcycle. It would fulfill the desires of my heart, so it must be scriptural. But I didn't have the money. My friend Greg McGee was selling his motorcycle. He said, I'll sell you this motorcycle. And it was going to be $1,200. It's almost brand new. I said, man, I don't have the money. And Brother Durbin at church said, I'll co-sign for you. All right, let's do it. So there we are. We get up there and he's signing something. I'm signing something. And then there was an awkwardness with me and Brother Durbin. Because now I owed him and I'm making these payments. I'm making payments to the bank. But he signed for me. There was just this awkwardness. Let me encourage you. You want to try the best you can to get out of every debt. And I know there's certain bills that come every month. I mean, you know, there's going to be water. There's going to be sewer. There's going to be garbage. There's going to be all those things. But any other loan, you want to try to pay down those credit cards. You want to try to pay off debts. You want to try to pay that car off when you can. You want to just pay those things off because you'll say, it just takes some pressure off. The borrower is servant to the lender. Number seven, quickly. As income goes up, oftentimes our standard of living does too. What do you mean by that? You remember years ago, think 30, 40 years ago, some of you, you made $200 a week and you made it. Then you got a raise. You were making $300 a week. House payment went up. Got a little bit bigger house, a bit nicer car. Barely make it. It's most of the time our standard of living rises as the income comes in. Well, we just can't make it, Pastor. Then 10 years later and $100,000 later, they're still not making it. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes that's what it is. Number eight, quickly here. We want to defeat the root of coveting. Defeat the root of coveting. Here it is. Little old illustration. If you want to write any of these down, you can. Read years ago, they did a survey. I can't tell you how many people, but it was a good many. And they said, what would you do for $10 million? This was 20 years ago. What would you do for $10 million? Over 50% interviewed said this. Said one of these. I would murder. Some said, I would move out of America, give up my citizenship, and never come back if someone paid me $10 million. By the way, if so, I'll be glad to help them pack. Okay. Here's one. I would sell one of my children. Probably that's what my mom would have said. Yep, it'll be you. My brother would have helped me. It's amazing what people would do, the lows that they would do for money. Examples, Adam, he just had to have that fruit. Judas, for money, sold Jesus. Achan, he had to have that garment and the gold. Lot, he just had to move to Sodom. And then as you look at the Old Testament examples, Paul, content. He said, I am content. Abraham won a battle, and the king of Sodom came to him and said, here's all these riches. Let us reimburse you and give you this wealth. He says, I am content. I don't need anything. Abraham was a content man. A content man. I love that a lot. He said, I have enough. Maybe from time to time we need to spend a little time just teaching our kids and grandkids the value of a dollar. It's hard to think of it now. When I was in grade school, 3 cents a carton of milk. 3 cents you could get an extra carton of milk, chocolate or vanilla. Or recess you could get a soda. We called them Cokes. You can get a bottle of Coke. 3 cents. Or an ice cream cone. 3 cents. I still remember the rich kid in our school. 3 cents for each of those. His parents gave him a dollar every day for recess. A dollar. That's 33 ice creams. 33 cartons of milk. Lunch for the whole week was a dollar and a quarter. You had a hot lunch all week long for a dollar and a quarter. They gave him a dollar every day. And I remember all the paparazzi or groupies, whatever you want to call them. He had all these fan club around him. His name was Ricky. And I still remember his last name. They were always around him. He'd buy them Cokes and buy them ice creams. And they'd bow, you know, baloney, baloney. And I never would do that. I still remember he'd take the change that was left and he'd just throw it into the grass. And he'd watch all his little followers run out there and fight over the change. Well, I bet he found out one day he couldn't buy friends anymore. When I worked at McDonald's, it was $1.65 an hour. How many McDonald's people? You worked at McDonald's. Good, good, good. Who did the fries? I did the fries. Front counter? I did the front counter. Hamburgers? I did the hamburgers. Cleaning, closing. It was tough. I worked there 6 months, got a raise because of my hard work ethics, made $1.70 an hour. 6 months later, got a 10-cent raise, $1.80 an hour. And I remember working 20, 25 hours a week. At the end of the week, I'd get a check for $70. That was gas to go in my car, to get to school, visit on my bus route. Value of a dollar. Let's hurry here. How many minutes we have left? Here it is. How? Let's just look at this quickly. We got, 4 or 5 minutes. Here we go. Let's get these going here. Number one, get a good education. Get a good education. Let me say this to the young people, those who are not married yet, those who are maybe in school or college. You want to get a good education. Get a degree in something you enjoy. You say, I just hate doing this. What? Get a job you love. Study in something, you say, man, I just love this. If you enjoy your job, you never have to work a day in your life. And they pay you for having fun. My mother became a nurse. She said, she told me this, my mom and my dad, when they argued, my mom would cry. But she had no options. She had no education. her mother, and she had no skills. She couldn't leave. She said, I decided to have some options. So I got my nurse's degree. Get a good education. Number two, put God first in the week. You want God to bless your finances. You want to be in church on Sundays. And I know we're talking to the cream of the crop. Number three, pay off your debts to God and others. Paul said, I'm a debt to the Greeks, the Hebrews, the barbarians. I'm a debtor. Pay a debt to people. The Bible says in Timothy, children, requite. That means pay back your parents. Wouldn't it be something if they got a calculator and said, all right, all the formula, let's add that up. All the diapers, let's add all that. Let me see the electricity in the house, let's add that up. All the clothes, let's add that up. And when the kids hit 18 and head out, parents just say, there's your bill. There's your bill. Can't leave till you pay us back. Can't get married till you pay us back. Wow. Just the grocery bill for some of you teenage boys. You can never leave. You can never pay the debt. Number four, budget. Live on the rest. If your income is less than your outgo, you're going to have to decrease the outgo or increase the income. It's just that simple. You can't just hide the bills in a drawer and say they'll go away. They don't go away. The lights start flickering and then it goes off and then there's no water coming out of the faucets. Number five, don't borrow from friends. It's the greatest way to lose a friend. Hey, man, just tied me over to pay that. Well, there's a reason you're behind. Unless you change some ways, a month or two later, you're going to have that same problem. Don't borrow from friends. Figure it out. Sell something. Go through tough times. Say no to some things. Don't borrow from friends. Don't lend to friends. My brother Tommy, different set of friends than me in high school. He graduated. He told one of his buddies, if I can ever do anything for you, we're like this. Let me know. One day he came to my brother. He said, Tommy, you remember when you said, if I can ever do anything? He said, yep. He said, I need $10,000. And I can't tell you why. And I'm not sure I can pay you back. He's telling me this story. I said, run! He said, I emptied out everything I had and I handed that to my friend. Now, I didn't preach to him when he told me that, but the moment he handed that money to his friend ceased to be his friend. He became his servant. It changes the relationship. Because all you're thinking about is, when is he paying me back? What do you mean he's got a new car? He hadn't paid me back the money. Okay, let's find out. How many of you right now, either a business, or someone in business, or a personal friend or relative, borrowed money from you, and you never got it back? Okay. How many of you right now, if everyone paid you back what they said they would and what they borrowed from you, you would have at least $5,000 in your pocket? My hand is up. Okay, let's see how high we can go. 10,000. Oh, just 5,000? Okay, I see a hand. Okay. So this printer calls me. He said, I know you've written some books. He said, we ordered a whole bunch of paper. He said, I can print this many of your books for about 10%. He said, I need $5,000. I need it this week. We're going to do all this printing. I print this book of yours for this much and your one steps for this much. And it'll take about 6 weeks. So, man, I'm in. I'd seen this printing company at Brother Chapel's conferences, Brother Treber's conferences. I knew the president of the company. I said, I'm in. 6 months later, you know, we've had a problem with our printing press. 9 months later, you know, we're having trouble getting the paper. A year later, the ship sunk that had all the stuff. I got ripped off. 2 years later, I'm at a conference. They've got their booth set up. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I passed by, hey, Pastor Ray, you know, I'm sorry about, you know, all that stuff we're printing for you. But if you ever need us to print something else, I said, look, I may be dumb, I'm not stupid. You want to be careful about lending. Number 7, quickly, save, then buy. Well, they'll finance. Save, you'll enjoy it better, and then buy. Save for that washer and dryer, or the laundromat in the early days. Save for that car. If you get a little used car, don't finance that used car. Just try your best to save. And I don't know, there's sometimes you can't avoid some of this stuff. I get it. But I'm just saying, you'll enjoy it better if you can save and say, here it is. Number next, work, then play. Work, then play. Number 9, quickly, learn to postpone some toys and travel. I bought my motorcycle when I was, I think, 22 years of age. No, 24. I bought my first boat when I was 26. Nice bass boat, Brother Eric. Brother Freeman, nice bass boat. Trailer, bass boat, steering wheel, windshield. I didn't have money for a motor. So it sat in my driveway 2 years. I never put it in the water, but I had a boat. I mean, I was up there with the boat owners. It was great. Graduated from college. My dad was trying to make up some lost time with me. He said, son, I'm going to send you on a trip to Israel when you graduate from college. I said, wow. I asked my pastor, I said, my dad wants to send me to Israel. What do you think? He says, have you seen California? I said, no, sir. You seen Washington? No, sir. He said, why don't you see your country first? So I said, Dad, I'll just do it later. Then my dad never sent me after that. You want to postpone some trips? Postpone some toys? You got the rest of your life to do some of that kind of stuff. You spend all your thrills by the time you're 20. What are you going to do later? I've been to Europe. I've been here. And I'm 20 years of age. Well, where are you going to go once you get married? Learn to postpone some things quickly. Make sound, counsel-filled decisions. Number next. And again, I'm just saying, if you're hurting financially, so please don't feel like I'm trying to be weird here. Number 11, stop eating out so much. We used to have a girl in the teen group. Had all these health issues. Every time I saw her, she had one of these. What's the largest drink at Starbucks? What is this? Venti. She always had one of these venti. Michelotto. I can't even say what they are. But it was filled with calories, filled with sugar, and the whipped cream and the cherry on top. She had one in her hand every time I saw her. I think they're about $7 to $9. So think, $9, seven or nine. What are they? I don't know. Okay, close to it. Good. $9, 7 days a week, $63. Starbucks have it. 4 weeks, that's $252. That's a car payment. Well, I wish I had a car. You could have a car! Stop drinking the Michelada Ventes twice a day. So sometimes we don't see where that money was going. McDonald's is ridiculous now. I mean, it is all that ridiculous. It's not a happy meal. It's a co-signing meal. You pull four people up to the drive-thru, you just get a burger, get fries, get a drink, it's like, that'll be $63. Or, are you kidding? $63. Now you do that Wednesday night after church, you do that Sunday night after church for a month, and that's about $480. And that's not even at a nice restaurant. Nothing's wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, sometimes when finances are tight, you're going to have to tighten the belt and say, we're going to make some good home-cooked meals. We're going to make some homemade chocolate chip cookies with nuts. We're going to do that. We're going to have popcorn. And we're going to watch something. Okay, moving right along. People getting hungry in there. Stop eating out so much. Number 12, quickly. Develop simple tastes in your children. I'm sorry if this is carried over. Usually when we eat out, I'll say, I'll take water, my wife will take water. I'm not spending $5 on a soda. I'm just not. If you do that, you're okay. God's going to subtract that from your rewards in heaven, though. I'm kidding. I'd rather have the extra onions or something on a steak. When we took our kids out to eat in the early days, we'd always go to Wendy's. We'd go and we'll say, you can get one thing off the dollar menu. And then we shouldn't have done this. Probably it was illegal. We shared a drink. Seven of us. You know where it's free refills? Yeah, we got one cup and we, all seven of us, had refills in that same cup. Faith, you know, our germophobic, the biscuit principal girl, she said, can I at least have my own straw? So we did let her do that. What were we doing? Teaching them simple taste. They didn't have to get a soup of this, a soup of that, and a pie, and a triple whatever type of burger. You get one. How many parents have realized you cannot fill up a boy? You can't fill him up. Why even? I mean, it's like, well, he needs to. He's never going to be full. Just give him a little something like a dog. Just give him a bone, and that's all you get, man. Go home, eat Vienna sausage, eat a dozen hot dogs, or something like that. Develop simple taste in your children. And then number 13, focus on the true riches. Focus on the true riches. And of course, that's family, that's God, that's friends, that's the Word of God, that's soul winning, that's ministry, that's the real riches. Just some thoughts here about paying the debts and living on the rest. Father, bless this time tonight.